we're going to take a little break from our Exodus journey, if you will. And I'd like to speak for a few moments to our fathers and to our friends from a very, probably a well-known text, but hopefully it will begin to make sense to you as we go through. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. But before I dive into this text, I wanted... People talk about women being difficult to understand, and that is completely legitimate, right? Men are not that bright, and women are complicated, which put those two things together, and it's just hard, all right? So I thought this morning that I would do a service to all of our ladies and help you understand a man's mind, right? Because it's too simplistic for you to get, right? So I'm going to break it down for you and kind of give you some things that to help you with this, okay? Here's some things that you might be able to help you gain insight into your man. Okay, so when a man says that it would take too long to explain, what he really means is that I have no idea how it works, okay? When a man says that, take a break, honey, you've been working too hard, what he really means is I can't hear the ball game over the vacuum cleaner. When a man says, that's interesting, dear, what he really means to say is, are you still talking? Now, some of these, you guys are already getting in trouble, and to the dudes, I just want to say I'm sorry. I'm throwing you under the bus this morning. So that's just the way it goes. Okay, when a man says it's a guy thing, what he really means is that there's no rational thought or pattern connected with this, and you have you have no choice at making sense of it. It's not logical, if you will. All right, when a man says, can I help with dinner, what he really means is why isn't it ready yet? All right, right? Like, seriously, you help with dinner, like, that would be a good thing anyway. But by the way, next time he says that, you should just call his bluff and say, sure, why don't you just take over? I recommend that. Try that out. All right, when a man says, huh, sure, honey, or yes, dear, what he really means is absolutely nothing. It's a conditioned response. All right, see, don't put too much into those things, right? Okay, when a man says, you know how bad my memory is, what he means is I can remember a theme song of Hogan's Heroes, the phone number of my first girlfriend, the vehicle identification numbers of every car I've ever owned, but yes, I forgot your birthday. I'm sorry. When a man says, oh, don't fuss, I just cut myself, it's not a big deal. What he really means to say is that I probably have severed a limb and I will bleed to death before I admit that I am hurt and need to go and get help. Right? Like that never happens, right? Okay. When a man says, I can't find it, what he really means is that it didn't fall into my outstretched hands and I am completely clueless, right? Now, some of that is completely true. Like, you know, it's just weird because before I was married, I was completely competent and not so much anymore. Like, I don't know. My wife looks at me like, seriously? I have no idea where anything is. Nothing. Like, I need her for everything. I think she does it on purpose just so she's indispensable, right? Because I can't find anything. Like, this is true. So this one's totally true for me. All right, when a man says, I heard you, he means I haven't the foggiest clue of what you just said, and I'm hoping desperately that I can fake it long enough and so that you will not spend the next 3 days yelling at me. I say, I don't yell. You do the silent treatment for 3 days. Okay, same thing. Now, when a man says, you know I could never love anyone else, he means I'm used to the way you tell me, and I realize that it could be a lot worse. Okay, when a man says, you look terrific, he's saying, oh, please, do not try on one more outfit. We'll be late and I'm starving, right? All right, when a man says, I am not lost, I know exactly where I'm at, he really means that no one will ever see us alive again. I like this one. When a man says, I don't think I can go today, he means shopping is not a sport and I am never going to think of it that way, all right? Stop trying to convert him. There's some people that are just a lost cause. It's not going to work. Just give up. Okay? When a man says, I didn't remember saying that, it's because he means anything I may say have said in the last 6 months ago is inadmissible into the argument. In fact, all post comments have become null and void after 7 days. Right? You should mark that one down. Like, that's completely legitimate in a man's mind. When a man says that's not what I meant, as if something I have said has been interpreted two ways, and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, I meant it the other way. Big time. Ding. All right. So if your husband says, honey, what color is this? All right, he means that all men only see 16 colors. Now, this is so critical. This will really help you. All right, think of operating 10 Windows default program color scheme, 16 colors, that's all we get. All right, you say it's a pear is a fruit, it's not a color. All right, watermelon is something you eat when it's hot, it's not a color. What is taupe? I have no idea. You know, it sounds like one of the nicknames my kids get for something that is cool. It means nothing, all right? Don't explain it to, as like it's supposed to be legitimate, because it's not, right? This is the way men think. So this is a public service announcement by James K. Hinton. I hope that it's been a help to you. And husbands, if I've gotten you in trouble, meet with me later, and I will tell you how sorry I am about that. So let's go into Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22 is powerful and quite striking chapter, really, if you begin to study it, and I encourage you to do so. You'll see in verses 13 through 22, you see a summation of a doomed people. Once God's children, the epitome of his creation, of his affection, are now being a doomed people. And then in verses 23 through 27, there are debased people. And these are all God's children that are being referred to this way. In 28, there are deceitful people. In verses 30 to 31, we see that they're disappointing people. Because he says in verse 30, he says, "So I sought for a man among them who would make up the wall that would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them, and I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds onto their own heads, says the Lord." One of the most powerful statements that's ever been given, I think, is, if many of you heard this phrase, "We're looking for a few good men." You ever heard that before? That has been the theme and the mantra of the Marine Corps for decades. That's the way they have recruited people to join the Marine Corps. Matter of fact, the Marine Corps, a little known, less known fact, is they really don't guarantee you anything except an opportunity to earn a title. And that's their sell feature. We can't give you as much for college. We can't give you as much for job opportunities. Matter of fact, we can't do any of those things like the other services can do. But what we can do is we can give you an opportunity to be one of the few, one of the proud, one of the folks that are able to call themselves a Marine. It's interesting here, we see throughout Scripture that God doesn't look for the majority of individuals, but many times just looks for a few folks, a few good men, if you will, that would trust him and live recklessly in their lives to accomplish the impossible. You see this laid out really clearly in Judges, where God calls a man named Gideon, and he's got 10,000. He said, 10,000, that's too many people, Gideon. We need to cut the forces. And he cuts the forces and he cuts them again. He's like, no, that's not too much. We have to cut them one more time. And they go to the stream and they're drinking water. You guys know the story. Anyway, they cut them down to 300. Against this overwhelming number of odds, and just a few men were able to do the impossible. I think it was Dwight Moody said that the world has yet to see what a few men completely surrendered under God could do for his kingdom and for his glory. God is not looking for a majority. He's looking for just a few good men, if you will. How do you define what a good man is? How do you understand what a good man is? We're looking at fathers. We're talking about Father's Day, if you will. And the reality is men come to Father's Day with mixed emotions. So ladies, let me help you again to help you understand some things about men. A lot of times Father's Day is approached with little fanfare, and a lot of men like it that way. But then you have to ask yourself, why? Now, sometimes it's just because they're selfless and they don't want a big fuss being made out of them, and that's fine. But a lot of times when I talk to fathers, the reason why they are not big fans of Father's Day is because Father's Day kind of brings up all the stuff that they're not doing well at. A lot of times fathers have a hard time with Father's Day because it's a day that painfully reminds them maybe of the past, of the broken relationship and a father's wounds, of a father who did not father well. So there's past wounds that begin to speak in life and remind them of those realities. And then the present reality is, as fathers, many times is we see all that we're not instead of what we've been called to be. And so Father's Day is it's a difficult day that I find for most men. Now, real men in this room, I'm going to ask you, am I on target or not? Did I just hit the bullseye or not? You feel that way, right? Yeah, it's hard sometimes. Some of you guys are like, I ain't raising my hand. But you're shaking your head. You're like, okay, you're right. Stop calling me out. No, seriously, this is a very difficult thing at times for men to be, because a lot of times we only look at our failures. And we get the fantastic, the world's greatest dad t-shirts. And we don't like wearing t-shirts like that, right? And if you do, usually it's a problem. Like, all right, we'll have another conversation later. But people say, well, Dad, why don't you like wearing that t-shirt? Because Dad doesn't believe the t-shirt is real. Right? There's a lot going on in the basement in men that men really don't let us in on a lot of times. So if your husband is uncomfortable with Father's Day or has a difficulty with this process, be patient. And understanding a lot of times he's focusing on his failures and all that he's not as a father rather than all that he could be and has been called to, right? So that's just kind of as a disclaimer there for understand. The sad part is, as we see this text, is that God goes and looks for a man to stand up and to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge, that he should not destroy the land, and he could not find anyone that would stand. And the sad reality is when we look in our country, we look in our communities, and sadly, we look at many of our churches, that finding a godly man, a man who's playing offense with his life, a man who's trying to live the life in such a way to win, not just to lose, if you will, that understands the power of the gospel and what that does in his life, how that gives him his identity, and he doesn't fight for his identity, he receives the identity from the gospel. A man who lives that way is very few and far between, if you will. And a lot of times we do not have good examples that are laid before us. So I want to just mark out some actions that define good men, real men. Good men, first of all, understand this, is men that have learned to lean. Men have learned to lean. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, the reality is a good man is one who's learned to lean on someone besides himself. And that's hard, because most men are like islands unto themselves, right? One of the saddest statistics that's ever been given by men is that most men, 93% of all men when surveyed, do you have anyone in your life that you could call at 2 o'clock in the morning and could be there for you? 93% of all men said they had no one. They're completely alone. Pretty sad statistic, isn't it? And this art of learning to lean is realizing that contrary to our Western culture is that we are not lone rangers. We've built up this, our culture identifies itself in this iconic way as men, impregnable, if you will. A fortress of solitude, right? Batman doesn't need anyone. Superman doesn't need anyone. Iron Man doesn't need anyone. No one needs anyone, right? The superhero construct that we don't need anybody or anything. The Lone Ranger, if you will. The Wild West, a man on his horse is all he needs. Culturally, for decades, and yea, centuries, we've built up this idea, I'm my own man, I don't need anybody. I'm strong enough on my own. And the reality is, if you're going to be a good man, if you're going to be God's man, you're going to need to learn how to lean. You're going to learn how to need to lean on the Lord. So what is it that you need to learn to lean on the Lord for? Well, first and foremost, it starts with salvation, friends. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, it's not your works or your favor or your diligence of how good you do or how well you provide for your family that's going to merit you entering into heaven one day. The reality is, the only thing you're going to be able to merit in all the works that you do, this is all of our works, all of our righteousness, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. There's no way in the world we can earn God's standard of perfection. We must Trust him. Lean on him. Trust him for his salvation, that we cannot work for ourselves. For if we could work, if righteousness came by the works of the law, the Bible says that Christ died in vain. It all starts with learning the fact that you cannot save yourself. So much of our masculine culture is driven by us trying to save ourselves and create our own utopia. And a real man learns to realize that he can't. He must lean on the Lord and trust the Lord. This is the greatest thing about what we see in children. Children have an innate hardwired desire to trust in their parents. And this is why Matthew 18, God says, if you don't come to me like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. An innate trust in him for salvation. What about Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31? Not only do we trust the Lord for salvation, you trust him for his strength. Even the youth shall fall and faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Where are you leaning to? Where are you trusting in for your strength to get through each day? There's so many times that we'll be emphatic about trusting him as our Savior and for salvation to get to heaven one day. But the way we try to make every day work out on our own is based on our strength, our wisdom, our knowledge, our abilities to control life. Now, newsflash, guys, you can't control it. It's uncontrollable, right? And the typical response is when men can't control life, what happens? Wah! Right? The anger monster comes out. I'm sure none of you guys struggle with anger in here. I read this in a book somewhere. I'm sure it's not applied here at all. Why? Because we can't control things. We're losing control. Well, the reality is we never had it, right? But our perception of controlling that reality has been lost, and now we're freaking out and then blaming everybody else. Why? We can't control life. Newsflash, you can't make it happen anyway. Why don't you realize the fact that you can't control it and look to him for strength? I don't care how strong you are. You can't make it on your own. You can't. Who is in your life that you are locking shield with as another brother that is walking with you, that is praying for you, that is encouraging with you in Christ? Who's doing that for you? If you can't tell me who's on the left side of you and who's on the right side of you, chances are you're going into battle alone and you will lose. Man learns to lean on the Lord for his supply. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and his glory in Christ Jesus. Well, it's my responsibility to provide for my home. No, it's not. God never told you that. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided unto you. Whose job is it to provide for your family? It's God's job to provide for your family. Your job is to be faithful. Make no mistake, friends, he's the one that makes the provision. You are not the breadwinner. You're the beggar asking the breadwinner for some stuff. And a lot of times as men, we get delusional to think that it all depends on us. It all depends on our ability. I'm not saying you shouldn't work. I'm a big fan of work. You should be tired. Men, real men, are tired a lot, right? Like if you're not tired right now, you're probably either had a vacation or you're probably in sin. I'm just saying that chances are you should be tired, you know? I mean, that's the reality. Life is hard, and men have understand that God's called them to work hard. But make no mistake about it, it's not to supply. It's to be faithful. God's the one that supplies. We need to learn how to lean on the Lord, men, for soundness, if you will. James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and abateth not. Here is two prayers that God will always answer yes in the affirmative. Would you like to know what they are? One is Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, you can bank on that, that if you ask Jesus to save you, he will save you. Guarantee he'll answer that prayer. The second one, and we see in scriptures, that he always answers in the affirmative. Now, God always answers prayers. A lot of times it's in the negative or not yet, but this talking about affirmative answers to prayer is this one in James chapter 1, verse 5. If you lack wisdom, let them ask of God. And it says he doesn't criticize you. He doesn't say, why don't you know this already? I've already explained this to you before. He doesn't respond to our lack of wisdom. Many times the way fathers respond to their child's request to know how to do something, right? Fathers, confession, right? How many times you've done this? Your kids come to you and ask you the same question that you have shown them 20,000 times how to start the lawnmower, and they can't figure it out. And you're looking at me like, did you fall off your bed last night? Was there a head injury I'm not aware of? How in the world? How many times? Right? Have you guys ever said these kind of things? Right? All right. So we understand this process. It gets pretty messed up, right? God never does that. Every time you come to him, he's not like saying, you know, Ron, I wish you would get together. We just had this conversation last week. He never says that. Isn't that awesome? You come to him every time. He says, what do you need, son? What do you need, daughter? I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you everything. He that lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Here's the big part of that. Now, there is a prerequisite to that verse, right? He does say he will answer it in the affirmative. But what's the prerequisite, folks? You have to realize you don't got what it takes. You're not that smart. Being a hidden hillbilly helps. Just saying, right? Like, I realize that. That's quick. That's easy for me to get this verse. Some of you guys are too smart for your own good. I got this all figured out. I got this. It's like watching a child try to put something together. No, Dad, I got it. You're like, okay. How many times we as men sit there and try to tell our father, we got this. One more effort instead of saying, you know what, I've just screwed this whole thing up. But we'll fight, right? It's like saying, it's like you're driving somewhere and your wife says, do you know where you are? And you're like, yes. Now, more importantly, you should say, do you know where you're going? And then follow up with another question. This is called theming a conversation that you learn in interrogation. Ask, do you know how to get there? And do you know where we're at? Do you know where you're going? Do you know how to get there? Then you'll trip them up, right? But we do this all the time. We don't realize. We're like, we will fight tooth and nail before we actually ask for help. And it's really quite sad. It's heartbreaking because a lot of times before men will actually ask for help, their life, their marriage, their relationships have been brought to such a point of complete chaos that as a pastor, now it's damage control, right? Like, it's like going to a doctor when you have a sprained elbow or knee or you got a sickness going on versus you got 15 bullet holes in you and now I'm just trying to keep blood pumping through your body, right? One is a little more severe than the other. A lot of times guys just won't ask for help until they're about ready to fall down dead. Realize this, that ask him for soundness, ask him for wisdom, ask others for wisdom, and you'll find it. Some real men are good men. These few men, if you will, that we're looking for are men who have learned to lean. Secondly, they're men who have learned to lead. They've learned to lead several things. One is their flesh. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. For when I say walk in the Spirit, you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh warreth against the Spirit, and the Spirit warreth against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to another, that you cannot do the things that you would. Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lived in me. And the life that I now live in my flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. It's so popular today, it's just, well, let your heart lead you. How about you lead your heart? I'll just trust your feelings. Really? That's what we call a JV move. Don't trust your feelings. Lead your feelings. Lead your flesh. Well, I just don't wanna. Oh, I mean, let me just Let me be a real ugly pastor right now. There's folks that could be here this morning that aren't here this morning. And the only reason why they're not here this morning is because they woke up this morning, they rolled out of bed, and they went, I don't wanna, I'm tired. And then they start convincing themselves, well, I think I'm coming down with something. Right? Now some of you are like, man, I did that. I did that just like 2 weeks ago. Yeah. You're not fooling anybody, dude. You know what I mean? You're not fooling anybody. I don't wanna. Well, here's the thing. Real men are guys who realize they do what is right. They do what they ought when they don't want to do it. Doesn't matter if you feel like doing it or not. Right? I mean, now it's great if you feel like doing it. But the reality is real men understand that even when I don't feel like doing it, I still move forward. I still obey. I obey God when I don't want to. I get up and serve my wife when I don't want to. I engage in my kids when I don't want to. Sports Center runs every 30 minutes, dude. It can wait. We need to lead our flesh. We need to lead our families, friends. God did not call the church to be the spiritual leader of your home. Let me say that again. God did not call the church. He did not call this church to be the spiritual leader of your home. He did not call this pastor to be the spiritual leader of your home. Men, he's called you. My job is not to pastor your family. Your job is to pastor your family. My job is to help you pastor them well. You see how this works? And so many times, men give over the spiritual responsibility of leading their homes well, to understand Christ, to walk with Jesus, to some other authority, and they think somehow that other authority is going to fix everything. This is one of the major problems with the Christian school movement, is they thought, somehow, we'll just send them to Christian school and everything will work out just right because they'll be getting a Christian education. Friends, if they have a real man in the house, they already are getting a Christian education. It's your job. Stop bypassing it. Stop handing it over. Here's the reality, is you're going to get blamed for it anyway. You might as well own it. It's all your fault anyway. All right, guys. Get this in your head. It's all your fault. You're the man. Stop blaming your wife for your problems. It's all your fault. Well, if she would do this, well, if you would change your attitude, maybe her actions would be different. Lead your home. Take responsibility. Right? God's called you, husbands, to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Some men need to lead their flesh. They need to lead their families. I want to talk to you real quickly. They need to lead the fallen. What do I mean by this? Romans chapter, Romans chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, by one man the offense, judgment was passed upon all men. All men came into condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came to all men, justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, when many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, the Bible says, for in Adam all shall die, but even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, how shall they hear without a preacher? We talk about you have a responsibility not just to your family, but you have a responsibility to those who do not yet know Christ as their Savior. Those who are still fallen into their sins. How will they hear unless someone tells them the gospel? Friends, you need to take responsibility that real men take responsibility that people that are lost around them, it's their responsibility. Now, please do not have this idea that, well, I'll just bring them to church and let the preacher tell them about Jesus. That's not my job. That's your job. Well, it's my job because I'm a man too. But not because I'm a preacher, it's my job to tell them about Jesus. Every believer, every single one of you, it's your responsibility to tell other people how they can find peace. Where they can find peace in all that Jesus did for them on the cross. Let me ask you this, friends. Some of you that have been saved. All right, now maybe so there's folks here, I'm confident there are. There's folks here that do not know Christ as their personal Savior. All right, right now you can just tune off because I'm not talking to you. Woo, this is good. This completely doesn't even apply to you. All right, those of you who know Christ as your Savior, when's the last time you told someone about what Jesus did for them? Last week? Last month? If we were to all be honest, there's folks that it's been months since we've told someone who did not know Christ about what Jesus did for them. Sometimes, some of you, maybe years, since you shared the gospel with someone. How long has it been since you've seen someone who has fallen come to saving knowledge of Jesus? If it's been a while, friends, it ought to bother you. Jesus looked over the city and he wept. He had compassion for them. And the fact is, we have relatives, family members who do not know Christ as their Savior. It ought to bother you tremendously. When's the last time you wept for someone in prayer over the fact that they don't know Christ yet? Real men take their responsibility serious for the fallen. Lastly, real men, these few men that we're talking about, these great men if we're talking about, not only do they learn to lean on the Lord, they learn to lead lovingly in their home, but these men have learned to love as being the epitome of their actions. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 says, though I speak with the tongues of angels and have not charity, have not love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, if I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. In the end of the chapter, it says, faith, hope, and love abideth these three, but the greatest of these is love. I meet a lot of friends that the way they would define their Christian life is by their doctrinal positions. How much they know the Scriptures, how accurate they are on what the Scriptures say. Don't get me wrong, that's a good thing. You should all be in this book. You all should be right on this book. But just being theologically accurate shouldn't be the defining characteristic of your life. The defining characteristic of your life is love. People should sense in you not that you have the answers, but that you love them in a way that they do not understand. They cannot comprehend. When people come to Mosaic, may they see that this church loves them in a ways that they do not understand and cannot comprehend. Not the fact that we just have a lot of book knowledge. All we are then is just a Bible book club for Jesus. We're not a church. The church is to demonstrate and display His love. A love for the Father, a love for the fallen, a love for the fellowship of the church, of our families. Dear friends, you need the church. The church isn't a building, it's a people. A people that are redeemed by God, that are walking with one another. There are 59 one another commandments in Scripture. 59. What do I mean by that? I mean simply this. You cannot obey God. You cannot obey the Bible without being intimate fellowship with one another in a fellowship of believers. You can't do it, friends. It's impossible. You need other people. I need other people. This thing called gospel community, called the church, is a beautiful thing. It's created by God and it is indispensable. No podcast, no radio sermon, no TV preacher can substitute what you get from the local church. Roman realized that we desperately need the fellowship. It's a gift by God. Acts 2:41, they that gladly received his word were baptized in the same, were added to the church 3,000 souls. that the same church that was gathered together in verse 47 went forward praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily that should be saved. I thank God that in Mosaic we have some of these good men. At times when I struggle and feel like giving up, it's these good men in this church that motivate me and compel me to move forward. You're like, what? Yeah, I want to give up sometimes, Aaron. Newsflash, big surprise. I am grateful for your example. And what I want to do is not bring up your failures or your struggles. Now, there may be some things as men, guys, that you see through this list, you're like, man, I ain't getting that. Here's the thing. This isn't about you just fixing yourself. That all these things that you come short of, Jesus did perfectly and fulfilled completely on the cross. That trusting him as your Savior, the good news of the gospel, is what you cannot be on your own. You don't have to be. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one that makes it all possible. He is the one that empowers us. Greater is he who is within you than he who is in the world. Being confident of this very thing, that he hath begun a good work in you, will perform until the day of Christ Jesus. God's not done with you yet. And so some of you may sit on Father's Day, men, and you may reminisce over past wounds of a neglectful father, an absent father, or maybe an abusive father. And I want you to understand that you have a heavenly Father that does all these things perfectly and lives them out for you to empower you to live them out in him. And hopefully tonight, as the sun sets on another's Father's Day, that we wouldn't look at our failures or our faults or our shortcomings, but that we would look fresh and anew on who he is, because he's a good father, and that he loves us with an everlasting love, that he is changing and transforming our lives to be just like him. Some of you may believe the devil's lies about your life. Well, maybe for those guys, but I'm just so messed up. It doesn't seem like God's able to do that in my life. That's a lie. That's not true. That's not what God's doing. Believe the gospel. Believe the hope that is in the gospel, and allow Christ to make you one of these few, the proud, the godly man that our country, our communities, and our churches so desperately need. If God was to seek out a man to stand before the gap that he should not destroy this land called Winchester, will he find enough here in our community that he would not bring about his judgment? I pray that he will. And I pray that you be serious about his mission that he's called us to do, and that is to fight for those who are still held captive in their sin by the wonderful message of the glorious gospel. Let's pray.